Brethren and sisters, now have much pleasure to call our brother Terry to give us the final address on his subject, Isaac the Promised Seed, and today's address is entitled, Now We, Brethren, as Isaac Was.
My dear brothers and sisters, it's the Apostle Paul who has reminded us that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I hope, brethren and sisters, throughout the week we have seen our relationship to these things. Now we want to commence this morning from the viewpoint of Galatians chapter 4. And that allegory which the Apostle Paul presents before us concerning the family of Abraham. And he starts off in verse 22 by saying, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And I'm sure there's no one in this room who doesn't appreciate the allegory which the Apostle Paul is setting before us, when he is comparing the old covenant, the Mosaic which gendereth to bondage, with the new covenant, the Abrahamic, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, by contrast, sets before us two things, five times. First of all, he speaks of two women, Hagar and Sarah. He speaks of two mountains, Sinai and Zion. He speaks of two covenants, the Mosaic and the Abrahamic. He speaks of two cities, Jerusalem that it now is, and Jerusalem that is above. And he speaks of two children, Ishmael, the child of the flesh, and Isaac, the child of promise. But the point which the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate is that in verse 22, it says that Abraham had two sons. And so although you've got two of everything almost, Paul sets before us, as it would appear, only one father, only one husband. But he doesn't. He sets before us, brothers and sisters, two husbands and two fathers. And he does that by quoting in verse 27 from the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Notice what it says. It is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has an husband. And the Apostle Paul, by quoting Isaiah 54, is demonstrating to us, brothers and sisters, there were two husbands, there were two fathers. You come back with me. Isaiah chapter 54. And it's not without its significance that it continues from that 53rd chapter, where he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and in verse 1, the prophet says, Sing, O barren. And the word literally means to shout for joy. And you take that thought back to Genesis chapter 17. Shout, sing, O barren, shout for joy, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said Yahweh. And he is contrasting, so the Apostle Paul tells us, Hagar and Sarah. And Sarah is brought before us as the desolate one, the barren one. But notice what he says of Hagar. She is the married wife. The children of the married wife. And he holds up Hagar, brothers and sisters, as being the married wife. And then in verse 5, he speaks of the husband of Sarah. Thy maker is thy husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall conceive seed and shall have a son. At this time will I come. It was Yahweh, brothers and sisters, who was producing in a miraculous way the seed of the covenant. And therefore the prophet Isaiah speaks of him as the husband of Sarah in that context. And that's what the Apostle Paul is bringing before us in the allegory of Galatians chapter 4. I also believe, brothers and sisters, on the basis of Genesis chapter 25, which we saw yesterday, that Rebekah also was barren. And Yahweh interceded between Isaac and Rebekah. And it was Rebekah who went to pray unto Yahweh, her husband, in that context, in order for her to inquire concerning the seed that was to be produced. Yahweh is thy husband. Now, if we come back to Galatians chapter 4, brothers and sisters, we want to take up that thought, which is the heading for our subject this morning. Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 28, he says, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, Paul has already told us in Romans chapter 9 that the children of the flesh are not counted for the seed, but the children of promise. And we, brethren, are as Isaac was. And he tells us in verse 26 that Jerusalem is the one who has begotten us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And of course, we can take the beautiful thought back to the life of Sarah. But I want us to, brethren and sisters, just emphasize that word free in verse 26. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And we know in the context of Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the freedom in Christ under the Abrahamic covenant as compared to the bondage under law. But I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, how that very principle is used in connection with the sons of God who are the true seed of Abraham. Can we come back to John's Gospel in chapter 8? Because we all know how we have been begotten. We all know how Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. We have been begotten from above. We must be born again, says John chapter 3. Now if you look at John chapter 8, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now again, I don't need to explain that. We have been begotten of the word, and the truth shall make us free. And that's the point which Paul is making in Galatians 4. We have been begotten from Jerusalem that is above, and we are free. In what sense, brothers and sisters? Well, the context of John chapter 8 goes on to explain, as we saw the other day, that the Jews prided themselves in being Abraham's children. Jesus says, I came forth from God. That's the way, brothers and sisters, we are free. Let the Lord Jesus Christ explain, or the way that he's introduced to us in the first chapter of this same gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we know how it introduces these things to us, brothers and sisters. We'll go straight in, because of time, to verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the word in the margin is translated the right or privilege. And he's speaking, obviously, in the context of the firstborn. But the word power also means freedom. Many have received him by the word, by the truth, have received freedom to become the sons of God. Now you notice what he goes on to say. To them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now you think of Isaac, brothers and sisters, in the context of verse 13. He was born, not of blood. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. He was born not of blood. He was born not of the flesh. It couldn't be an Ishmael. It couldn't be an Eliezer. He was to be born of the Spirit. He was not to be born of the will of man. And Paul in Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham considered his own body now dead. And to make sure that we understand that, brothers and sisters, Yahweh gave to him the right of circumcision. And while he was in that state, brothers and sisters, when from a fleshly point of view it was impossible to conceive seed, Yahweh intervened. And Stephen picks up that thought in Acts chapter 7 when he says, and he gave him the right of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac. It was not the will of man. And John tells us what it was. It was of God. And we have been born, brothers and sisters, of God. Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all, the freedom, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you now look on in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And come back with me to Genesis chapter 21. The 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. And in verse 1, and Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare a son, bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The Word became flesh, as Yahweh had spoken. Isaac was conceived and born. not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And he stood before Abraham as his only begotten son. God was manifest, brothers and sisters, in flesh. And it's the Apostle Paul who takes hold of the theme and he says, we, brethren, as Isaac was. We, brethren, as Isaac was. And we have got to, brethren and sisters, identify ourselves with Isaac. We have got to fully appreciate the high calling which is ours in Christ Jesus. Now perhaps we haven't considered before to the depth which the apostles and the scriptures in truth generally have brought before us this week, the why, in almost a unique sense, that Yahweh is our Father. If, brothers and sisters, we haven't yet got the message, can I take you back to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis? Because after what I'm about to say, if we don't appreciate what the Apostle Paul is telling us based on the book of Genesis, then I have totally failed in my appreciation of putting this over to you this week. Genesis chapter 17 and in verse 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And in our first session, brothers and sisters, we demonstrated to you this was the first occurrence of the name El Shaddai, which could either mean the strength of the destroyers or the strength of the nourishers. And I was suggesting to you, brothers and sisters, that Yahweh appeared as a father to Abraham in this context. And he says, as a father to Abraham, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And that covenant was Genesis 15 and verse 18. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And Yahweh, as the Father, was to produce the seed to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's what Luke's Gospel tells us. Now you notice through the book of Genesis the way that El Shaddai is presented to us. We come to the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. And you notice, brethren and sisters, the context in which El Shaddai, the father, is presented to us. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3. The blessing of Isaac to Jacob. And El Shaddai, God Almighty, bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land. He appears as a father speaking of the seed to inherit the land. Now again, Genesis chapter 35. The occasion when the name of Jacob was changed to Israel. And in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. El Shaddai, a father, producing the seed that they may inherit the land. Genesis chapter 48. Verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, El Shaddai appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and will multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. El Shaddai, a father producing a seed to inherit the land. Now you look the way that this is presented to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. And let's do a favour to the scriptures, brothers and sisters. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6, the way that God is speaking to us. And not come to verse 3 without preconceived ideas. Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 3. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by El Shaddai. I appeared unto them as a father. That's what he's saying. I appeared unto them as a father. Because I was going to produce through them a seed to inherit the land, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And Yahweh, brothers and sisters, appeared unto them as El Shaddai, as a father. And through them, he was showing to us the very manifestation of his name. I will be manifested in a son, singular. And I will be manifested in a son, multitudinous. First in Isaac, then in Jacob. I, brethren and sisters, says God, will be manifested through them. And therefore, Yahweh presents his name to us as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he appears, brethren and sisters, to them as a father. Now you just look with me at the marvellous way the Apostle Paul picks this thought up. In the second book of Corinthians in chapter 6. The second book of Corinthians and chapter 6. Where the only time when El Shaddai is brought before us in the New Testament, apart from in the book of Revelation, which is the apocalypse and the manifestation of the sons of God, the only time prior to that when El Shaddai is brought before us in the New Testament is in the second book of Corinthians and chapter 6. When in verse 17, Paul says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith El Shaddai. Isn't that marvellous, brethren and sisters? That the Father, El Shaddai, has been revealed unto us and will through us provide us that land that we might inherit the promises made to Abraham. But you'll notice the condition which Yahweh brings before us here, brothers and sisters. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Be ye separate. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. That's what Paul is saying. And if Yahweh is to be our father, brothers and sisters, and we're to be his sons and his daughters, then the principle of separateness must apply otherwise with the children of the Father, which is the devil, says the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. If Yahweh is to be our Father, then the separateness must be maintained. We must separate ourselves, brothers and sisters, at all cost. And separation from the flesh commends us to God. Now, can we take you back to the book of Genesis? And I want us to pick up a point of exhortation. And I want us to come back to the 27th chapter of Genesis. Because I do apologize that throughout our studies we have not dwelt too much upon the exhortation. We have tried to establish the principles, as I believe the Word of God is presenting them to us. And I hope, brothers and sisters, we've all applied the lessons to ourselves very much so. But I want us to develop a point of exhortation which comes out of the 27th chapter, which I believe is picked up by the apostles and will sum up so beautifully our subject before you. In the 27th chapter of Genesis, which we looked at yesterday, we find that in verse 1, it came to pass that Isaac, when Isaac was old, that his eyes were dim, that he could not see. Now, I didn't write that, brothers and sisters. The record wrote that. His eyes were dim, and he couldn't see. And he couldn't discern between the natural and the spiritual. His eyes were blinded to the truth, as I hope we saw yesterday. Now, you know how that is picked up in the New Testament. And how constantly, brothers and sisters, our eyes must be opened by the word of truth to behold the wondrous things which God has said. But Isaac, in this moment of weakness, his eyes were dim and he could not see. He was motivated by the thinking of the flesh, as we saw only too well yesterday. Now, when we come to verse 27... And when, after all the deception which had took place, Jacob comes in, dressed as Esau, we find that Isaac gave him a blessing. Now we saw that it wasn't the blessing. But the point I want you to think about, brothers and sisters, he thought that Jacob was Esau. He thought that the one standing before him was his son, his beloved son, Esau. And yet he didn't give Esau, as he thought it was, the blessing to Abraham. He gave him, brethren and sisters, purely a natural blessing, as we saw. So not only did he show his weakness in wanting to bless his personal preference, his only son who satisfied his fleshly desires, but he wanted to heap upon Esau a natural blessing. When his eyes were opened, and he saw the purpose of God according to selection, he not only blessed Jacob, but he blessed Jacob with the blessing of Abraham. So his eyes were not only open to selecting the right one to give the blessing to, but he gave the correct blessing the second time. Now if we come to Genesis chapter 28, the blessing was in verse 3, El Shaddai bless thee and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Here was to the son who was the child of promise according to selection. And the blessing of Abraham was that he might be fruitful and inherit the land. Now we know, brethren and sisters, that was to be a natural blessing in the sense of the production of seed. But notice, brethren and sisters, as we come to the New Testament, how the apostle takes up this thought. Can we first of all come to the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. And I want us to follow, brothers and sisters, if we may, this exhortation through of the Apostle. If you don't see it to begin with, just bear with it. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, says verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Almighty God bless thee and make thee fruitful. And brethren and sisters, as we are begotten of the Father, as natural children will bear the characteristics of their natural parents, so as children of God, we must bear not only the relationship, but the character of our Father which is in heaven. And Almighty God's blessing to us, brothers and sisters, is that we might be fruitful in the things of the Spirit. The things of the flesh, which he enumerates from verse 19, are not the ones for the children of God. That's the children of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is shown by those who are walking as children of God. And notice what he goes on to say, brothers and sisters. Verse 24. They that are Christ's, and if we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, as being children of God. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been born of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, if we have been begotten from above, if we live in that relationship to God, then, says Paul, walk in it. You walk in it. You can't, on the one hand, seek the relationship without, on the other, the responsibility of walking as children of God. Now, you come to Romans chapter 8. And you see, brothers and sisters, the why in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul brings the thoughts together before we go to John's epistle. Romans chapter 8, and in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Brother Ted, the other night, said that Yahweh has set before us life and death. And if we want to be the children of the flesh, that's fine. But we know the end. That's death. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. Let's make no bones about that, brothers and sisters. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If the word, brothers and sisters, is not leading us in the ways of righteousness, then we are not the sons of God. But look in verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. We have received the adoption to the sonship of God, whereby we can cry, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I know much, brothers and sisters, is made of that verse, the sufferings of the present time. And you hear many exhortations in many different avenues speaking of the sufferings of this life. Now, first of all, appreciate it in the context which the Apostle Paul is saying. Verse 13. You have mortified the deeds of the body. That's the sufferings of this present life. We are not the children of the flesh, and therefore we are putting to death the very principles of the flesh every day of our life. That's the suffering. And if, brethren and sisters, we are not suffering, we're not putting it to death. That's what Paul's saying. Let's get it clear, brethren and sisters. We're not here for an academic exercise. We're here to learn the principles of godliness. And if we don't accept them, then we will never inherit the promise. The sufferings of this present time are to make sure that we are putting to death the deeds of this body. But, says Paul, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's our hope, brothers and sisters, is it not? The earnest expectation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. But you just see in verse 23, as the Apostle Paul brings these thoughts together, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Notice the qualification. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the point, what's got to be underlined in your mind, brethren and sisters. They which have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, we've spoken of the adoption in verse 15. And through the word, brothers and sisters, we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been begotten by Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. The truth has made us free. We have been begotten from above, and God is our Father. And we have been called to be sons and daughters on the basis that we have separated ourselves from the things of the flesh. But Paul says, there's another stage. There is another stage in the adoption process. Not only to be, brothers and sisters, called to be the sons of God, but to be the sons of God in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ is today, by the redemption of the body. If you don't believe me, you come to the first epistle of John in chapter 3. The first epistle of John in chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Why, brothers and sisters, did the world know him not? Because he came forth of God. They said, you'd be born of fornication. They couldn't understand who his father was, brothers and sisters. They couldn't appreciate the way he had been conceived and born. And the world knew him not. Because he was motivated by totally different principles to what they were. I came forth of God. And the world knew him not. I know how many of the world know us, brothers and sisters. I wonder how many of the world identify themselves with us. They knew him not because he came forth of God. And I trust by now, brothers and sisters, we have appreciated that we have come forth from God. We are not the children of the flesh, but the children of God. In verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We've just seen it, don't bother. Your memories must be failing. It's getting late. Now are we the sons of God. We have been adopted, brothers and sisters, into the family. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, to wit, the redemption of the body, Romans 8 verse 23, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And we shall see, brothers and sisters, that he's no different from ourselves, is he? Because he was the Son of God and we have been called to be sons of God. He was walking after the Spirit and we walk after the Spirit. And we shall see him as he is and he will see us as he is. That's what he's saying. And we come back to John chapter 17, where we began on Monday afternoon. And we come back to John chapter 17 and in verse 21. That thy all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The very principles of God manifestation. The very outworking of the Yahweh name. First in a son, singular. And then calling many sons unto glory. Yahweh, the Father. Isaac, the seed, Jacob, the multitudinous, I in thee, thou in me, and we, brothers and sisters, all bounded together in them. I trust that after the studies, brothers and sisters, of these past 5 days, you have come to agree with me and the statement that I made right at the outset. That it's been our privilege to be in the company of Isaac this week. And as I said at the time, not because of any effort on my part, but the way the Word of God has presented this great character of faith to us. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for sharing with me the delights of God's Word. But the point remains. We have seen the principles. We have learnt the lessons. Let's go forward to live the life we, brethren and sisters, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Let's go forward, brethren and sisters, following in the footsteps of that great man, as he foreshadowed in a wonderful way the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was the only one of the three patriarchs never to go outside of the land. He was the only one of the three patriarchs named before his birth. He was the only one of the three patriarchs never to have his name changed. He was the only one of the three patriarchs who took only one wife. And the Apostle Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, that God was not ashamed, God was not ashamed to be surnamed his God. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be surnamed their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And maybe, brothers and sisters, not just by what we have considered this week, but the way that we apply the principles of the life of Isaac in our life, that when Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac enter into the kingdom of God, that we might be alongside them, and that God has not been ashamed to surname us as his God.